I want to read this morning's scripture passage that comes from Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 14, as we continue in our journey in the wilderness. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us, who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, he formed it in a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar for it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to revel. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people," notice how God is calling them your people, whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from their way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone, so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and of you I will make a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" And then the last verse, 4:14, "And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he had planned to bring on his people." This is the word of God for the people of God, for which we say, thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer, and the one who indeed loves us fiercely. Amen. It had been 40 days. Moses and the leaders had been called back up to Mount Sinai, back up into the cloud, the Shekinah glory of the presence of God. For 40 days, they had been up in that mountain, and the people hadn't seen them. Now, in the book of Exodus, we are 8 chapters away from when the people first heard the Ten Commandments, and it was a big thumbs up. They were all in favor of it. "We're going to do this, God. We are totally ready. Let's be your people. Let's do it." 40 days later, in the wilderness, at the base of Mount Sinai, the anxiety is once again rising within them. And the fear, which is never too far away in this journey, the fear is creeping back to them. Over the series, we've talked a little about how Egypt is still in the midst of the Israelites, the challenge of letting go of some of that past that can be such baggage for us, that can leave us oppressed or enslaved. It's still there. And so they come to Aaron, who's there by himself. Aaron, we don't know if Moses is ever going to come back. It's been 40 days, 40 days. And then they say this, and isn't this right out of the tapes of the past? "Make us gods. Make us gods that we could worship." Egypt is still in the midst of Israel. It is so hard, as they talked about last week with the Ten Commandments, to let go of that identity of who they were told that they were slaves, that they were property, disposable people. And even after all that God has done, when push comes to shove, they don't remember the miracles of God's liberation out of Egypt, but rather they remember Egypt. When they ask Aaron to make gods, this is coming out of their past. This is coming out of what they knew, what they experienced in Egypt. And Aaron, in this moment, he complies. He tells them, and I think it's interesting, not the men, of course, but for the wives and the children, to give up their gold earrings. For some reason, the men get to keep their gold earrings in this story. And then he makes a mold. Again, he's playing from his history, his past. He knows what to do, and it's nothing God has told him, but it's what his past has informed him and reminded him of. And so he makes a golden calf. And the Israelites see this golden calf, and they say, these are our gods. This is what liberated us from Egypt. This is what brought us out of the desert as free people. And they begin to make sacrifice. They begin to make offerings because that's what they remember seeing the Egyptians do to their statues and their idols. Meanwhile, back at the top of Mount Sinai, God hears the revelry. Because first there's a revelry, then there's a proclamation of a festival. And notice, it is God who speaks. God says, Moses, you got to get down there. And notice, as I mentioned in the scripture reading, it's not my people, it's your people, Moses. Your people are acting perversely. They're acting about as far away from what God desires and is hoping for as possible. He says, you need to go down there. But notice in this moment in the story, and it's hard reading, it's intense. The Lord makes a decision. And basically, God says to Moses, you know what? Don't worry about going down the mountain. I don't want you to trip and fall. You don't need any more steps on your pedometer, your Fitbit. You're doing great. I'm getting rid of all of them. I'm going to destroy all of them. And I will make a great nation out of you. I'm going to start fresh with you, is basically what God is saying. God's ready to write them off completely. And this part of the story is amazing because it is Moses who then acts as the mediator. It is Moses who does something that, as parents, you do a lot with your children when they're younger. You begin to change the channel. They're stuck in something, they're getting frustrated, or they're mad about something, and you talk, and at least in our household, in our family, we use the term, it's time to change the channel. And Moses begins to change the channel with God, but notice what's happening. He says, no, God, that's not who you are. And I love that part about this passage, because tucked in here is this important reminder. Moses is saying, God, that's not who you are. He says, you don't want the Egyptians to think that you intended to bring out all of the Hebrews, all the Israelites out into the desert just to kill them, that you just had an evil intent for them. You don't want them to think that. And then he says also, but remember your promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Israel, that their descendants would be like the stars of heaven. They would be countless. You can't do that if there's nobody left. And then he says, remember that you had promised them a land that would be theirs forever. One of the powerful things about covenant with God in the wilderness is that covenant is remembered by both the people and by God. What Moses is doing in this moment is he's reminding God of the very promise that God has made to the Israelites. He's saying, you promised by yourself, because God can't promise by any other name but God's own name. You promised that you would do this. Moses is saying, I believed you. And my people, although they have no idea what they're doing right now, but they believed you once before as well. And we get to this amazing moment in the scripture where God changes God's mind. God remembers or relents from what he said he would do to the Israelites. God remembers his promise. And God honors that promise. This is an incredible moment of grace, even though it's kind of hard to see the grace because of all the potential of what's going to happen in terms of punishment. But there is a power of grace in this moment as God remembers God's promise that indeed the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel would be as many as the stars in heaven or as many as a grain of sand on a beach. And that they would have a future. That promise of land is a promise of the future. There will be land because there will be a people who will live in that land. But we see in this story, in the midst of the wilderness, how it's possible to lose yourself, to lose your way in the journey. The Israelites got afraid and they began to play back those old tapes. They began to think about how life was like in Israel. And yes, they were slaves, but at least they knew who their quote unquote gods were. And Aaron, Moses isn't here. We don't know where God is or who this God is. You need to do something for us to help us feel like we're still connected to something or to someone. And that's the power and the temptation and the danger of those golden calves that can exist within our lives. The past is always a golden calf we have to be aware of. When we began to try to define and make our present or the future look like the past, we begin to allow that golden calf to guide us. To guide us in a path that is a path backwards. A path that doesn't necessarily meet us where we are. The golden calf of politics is always one that we wrestle with too as Christians. How we exercise our vote and our role within the political life around us, and how easily sometimes we may sell off our faith to match whatever our favorite political party's platform is. And that golden calf sometimes is going along with the politics even if it doesn't go with our faith or what Jesus has said to us. Because sometimes when we're afraid and when we're scared, we're looking for something that we can hold on to, that's something that maybe we can have an influence on. And we lose sometimes our vision and our way, as it were, God's way. The other golden calf I think that we wrestle with this time is one that looks really familiar to us. It's ourselves. It's when we make ourselves God. When we make ourselves the final decider of truth. And that's something that's really challenging in the 21st century America and Western culture. We like to be ourselves the determiner of truth. If it's truth for me, then it's truth. But if it doesn't fit my preconceived notion, if it doesn't fit how I experience the world, then I deny that truth. We see that kind of at work all across the spectrum of Western civilization. And that becomes such a dangerous golden calf. C.S. Lewis talks about that in some of his writings 50, 60 years ago. And he says, the challenge is we begin to make decisions based on how our stomach feels. If we're hungry, we don't have a lot of grace or justice. If we're feeling full and content, then we've got more grace and we've got more justice in our lives. That we begin to make these momentous decisions just simply based on how our bodies are feeling. And all of a sudden, truth becomes more defined by what we feel than what is truth. And these golden calves are always in our vision. They're always around us as people of faith. We have to be reminded of a way around and a way past these golden calves as we experience them in our lives. And I named a few, but you could probably name others from your own experience or others that you've seen in other people's lives as well. And we go back to this promise that Moses is reminding God, this promise of a future. And for us as followers of Jesus Christ, what helps us begin to say no to those golden calves, what helps to keep us focused on God is, again, the greatest commandment is loving God completely and loving our neighbor as ourselves, is allowing that to guide us in the time of the wilderness that we experience, so that as we come up with these challenges of the past or of politics or of our own selves, we can begin to stay attuned to God and God's way. We can continue to have that focus and that guide leading us as our North Star as we live each day. As we care for those around us, as we live in the midst of this pandemic, as we realize that although we are in the wilderness, we have not lost our way and we have not lost ourselves. But in Jesus Christ, we are found. We have a home. And we have a way to live that brings life, abundant life, not only to ourselves, but to those around us. So we choose to remember. We remember the power of God's love at work in our lives. We remember the power of God's grace to us and now through us and to those around us. It is a challenge. It is a challenge when there are so many temptations and so many opportunities to walk different ways. To be given supposed answers that are really not answers. Gods that glitter but have no power and they're not God. The story is a reminder that God's grace is apparent. God's grace is still at work in us. That God indeed relents from this punishment of this moment and instead chooses to honor a promise of life. But may we, as we live in this wilderness, keep our focus. May we know this God and continue to seek after this God who loves us, who calls us by name, who in Jesus Christ has given us salvation and life, and who in the presence of the Holy Spirit encourages us to live faithfully, to live fully, to live in a way that would be a blessing to others. In our talk sheet for this week, the action that I recommend is just don't make any golden calves this week. Don't melt your earrings and make a golden calf. But rather, remind yourself of who you are. Remind yourself of whose you are. Look for God's presence in the people and in the world around you. And be a sign of the love and grace of God. Helping others to set aside and turn away from the golden calves that are tempting them, and to choose God's way. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, move among us in the midst of a challenging time. Lord, you know there are many golden calves around us, many voices inviting us to follow others and not you and not your way. So, Lord, encourage us in grace, in justice. Encourage us, Lord, to live lives that honor you, that shine your light in the midst of the wilderness. Help us, Lord, to remember the hope we have in you and the promise of being your children now and always. In your holy name we pray. Amen.